Morning, everyone. I'm going to look at Psalm 62 today, and it's one of my favourite psalms. It's the one I've probably leaned on the most in my time as a Christian. Some of you will relate to what I'm about to say. There are times when I'm sitting in the lounge and I'm sort of on my phone and I'm just going through various videos, chuckling to myself and that kind of thing. And there are times when I just can't suppress it. And I get this feeling, and Trudy completely denies it, but I'm sort of thinking, Trudy's going, oh no, here it comes. Here it comes. And she's doing her own thing. And then I get up and then I bring my phone over to her and I go, honey, look at this, look at this. And she looks at it. And then she starts to laugh, okay? It takes a little bit of time because really I'm pulling her out of wherever she is. Doesn't matter what it is, this is funny. And that's what I do sometimes. You know, when I look to the Psalms, it's a little bit like that too. Sometimes I read through them and I haven't adjusted myself. It takes time to sort of tune in to the Psalms. They're songs that are supposed to immerse into us, kind of thing. And it takes some time sometimes to orient ourselves toward them. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, because we need His Holy Spirit for that. Loving Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit inside us. Thank you that you teach us, Holy Spirit. And we just ask that you would give us a sensitivity to your word, that we would hear the things that you're saying, and that we would be nourished by it and strengthened by it inside our hearts. Lord, all wisdom and truth comes from you, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to just read Psalm 62. I think there's a copy that's going up there. This is sort of like, I've sort of had a look at, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I've sort of gone through a bit of the Hebrew and that and just put it into a more of a Hebrew word order. And I've changed a couple of words that I think are very helpful. So it goes like this. Yes, toward God, silence my soul. From Him, my salvation. Yes, He is my rock and my salvation, my high place. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you rush in upon a man to dash him to pieces, all of you? A wall leaning and a fence pushed down. Yes, from his high position they purpose and scheme to cast him down. They delight in lies with their mouth, they bless. In amongst themselves they curse. Yes, toward God, be silent, my soul, for from him my hope. Yes, he is my rock and my salvation, my high place. I shall not be moved. In God, my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my shelter in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Before him, pour out your heart. God is a shelter for us. Yes, a vapor. Sons of men, a lie. Sons of people, on the scales they go up from vapor, all together. Do not trust in oppression and in robbery, nor vainly if riches increase. Don't place your heart there. Once God has spoken, two things that I have heard regarding God, power, and to you, Lord, unfailing love, you settle to each man according to what he does. The context of this psalm, we don't really know what the context is. It fits in with the situation with when Absalom, his son, David's son, basically tried to usurp David. And Absalom would stand at the gate and win people over and talk behind David's back and sort of say, look, if I was in charge, everything would be different. And he was just, you know, sliding up against people and basically creating division. And he was basically doing a coup. Which had much potential for killing and death and war. Whatever it was a time of crisis, a time of turmoil, a time of serious threat, And notably, it's in relation to what people are doing. Other people, his enemies. Now, we know that our enemies are not flesh and blood. They're principalities and powers, Paul tells us in Ephesians. So behind a lot of the conflicts that we have with people, there is somebody at work, something at work, often. But he's addressing the issue of the fact that it often comes through people. Now, what we have here in this conflict, we've got people on the one hand, and for us, people are important. How they act toward us, how they speak toward us, how they regard us, how they consider us. And we've often dealt with people like they're really important to us. Most significantly, close family. Our parents, the impact that they have on us, and we go, wow, they were influential. Our spouses, our kids, if you're parents, you know what that's like, how important our kids are to us. Our friends, and of course, our church, the people that we hang out with church. Other significant ones, of course, are politicians, our country's leaders, our bosses at work, and people that we work with, and there are others. So it's people. But it's not just people that are part of this conflict. It's got to do with what's going on inside of us, our own expectations, often in relation to people, our own hopes, our own sense of significance, our own value, our own inner churning that we're dealing with when we go through difficult times and conflicts, and we lie awake churning inside sometimes, feeling all over the place, thoughts randomly going all over the place. But there's a third part of this whole thing. It's God. Where is he in all of this when we go through these times? What can I expect from him? What will he allow? When will he step in? How can he let things happen? That kind of thing. So there's God. Here we find David in the midst of this conflict, very real conflict, writing this psalm. But he's coming into land like he's been in a really, really bad plane trip that has been a disaster, and the wings are still shaking, but he is starting to come in to land. He's starting to orientate himself in the midst of the crisis. The psalm is instructive, it's full of wisdom, and I find it helpful in real crisis, in real times of conflict. He starts, yes, toward God, silence my soul. David is first speaking to himself, and it is part of orientating ourselves and landing when we're in the midst of turmoil on the inside and on the outside. He's beyond simply being tossed around. He's beyond simply being controlled by how he feels and all the random thoughts running through his head and all the things he's making up in his head and spewing out stuff and just reacting. He's gaining the ability to step back and be a little bit more objective and to speak to and instruct himself. But what is he saying? He's telling himself to decide and think and do certain things. He's deciding to think and do certain things in a very definite way about God, about himself, and about people. He's not being passive. He's not just being rolled by stuff that's going on inside him. He's not being led by his random thoughts and his worries. And the first thing he says there is yes to God. Yes. The NIV and some translations use the word truly or surely, and sometimes yes. In other translations, like my Bible, it says only. You may have heard it. Only in God is my soul at rest. But that word, the Hebrew word, is used 6 times in this short psalm. 6 times. And the word actually means it is a strong affirmation. So if you hear the word yes when you read only, that's appropriate. If you hear definitely, surely, that's what the word actually means. It's a strong affirmation. And as we get to the end of the psalm, I think we understand why some Bibles write only often as well. And he goes, yes, toward God. Oh, can I say, he also says yes about a whole bunch of other things too, and we'll find them. Yes, toward God. Yes, before God. And it's the whole idea of soul, and when he says soul, he's talking about a person's being. He's not just talking about their inside, but their being. He's saying, set yourself before God. That's the picture. Look there, turn there, take your place there. It seems an obvious thing, but we churn around so much. We worry so much. We get angry so much sometimes and get just caught up in the swell of feelings and what have you. He's saying, get before God, you. And this is why his yes to God is a decision to silence. Now, silence is a noun here. He's simply saying, silence. Making himself aware, silence. The word basically has the idea of quietness, stillness before God. Stop the noise, stop the activity, stop the efforts, stop the internal arguments and the imaginations that are going on. It's a quiet, submitted state before God. It's a giving up on being the answer. And if I just think about this more, if I just worry about it more, if I just listen to myself more, somehow that will fix it. And it's a shift to saying, it's not flesh. It's not human flesh. It's not us that is the center of things here. It is God who is the center of things. I am before him. Go, move away from all your default responses and simply turn to God and be silent before him. It's a becoming aware of him, who he actually is in the whole thing. He's not just one more factor in my busy, harried life. He is the focus of my life. That's the idea. He's not just a solution amongst all of my solutions. He is my whole focus. And we actually acknowledge him and we go, yes, it's you. It's not me and my stuff. Note, the silence isn't quiet and contentless and empty. It's full of who God is toward him. What I'm looking for is from him, not from me. It's not from people. It's not from my circumstances. He is my answer. And the picture is one where he goes, he is my salvation and my rock and my salvation and my high place. The picture is actually a battle scene. It's the idea of being in battle with people and you suddenly go, where's a big rock that I can stand on? Because the moment you shift to a big rock, you're in a safer place. And then he goes, you're my deliverance from what's going on here. And then he uses a word which is sometimes translated fortress or stronghold, maybe in your Bible, but the word simply means a high place. And you know, when you're in a battle and you are looking, you've jumped to a rock, now you're going, it's basically the idea behind it is a cliff, something even higher. Now, most fortresses and that were put in a high place because for an enemy to run up at it is a waste of time. In a high place. And basically, he's going, you are my high place, a strategic high place over everything that's going on down here and my enemies. That's the picture. You're my high place, a strategic high place. Note, God isn't someone who takes you to a high place. He is the salvation. He is the big rock. He is the cliff and the fortress, if you like. And for us, the Father gives us his Son, and we have him, and we are placed in him. And in Ephesians 1:20-22, it says, he is exalted. Jesus is exalted to the highest place at God's right hand, that place of authority, far above all power and dominion, far above every name that is given under heaven, far above all authorities. That's the picture. And then it says in verse 22 that it says that God gave him as head over all things for the church. That's us. And then in chapter 2, 5 and 6, it says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, in other words, we'd been defeated, it seemed, he made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's the context in which we understand that passage about Jesus. This is a foundational understanding of what the passage means. We've actually been lifted up into the high place in him. Because we're in him and he's there, we're there as well, above everything else and all the conflicts and enemies that we have. He undergirds us, all of our circumstances, all of our conflicts with people. He is that foundation underneath us, and he is the high place above it all. We have both of those ideas in Scripture. He is our circumstance. We are safe in him. Nothing can take you out of my Father's hands, Jesus says. And then he says, nothing can take you out of my hands. With David, we can say, I won't be greatly shaken, because he is high, and in him I'm in a high, safe place. Verse 3, how long will you rush in upon a man to dash him to pieces, all of you? A wall leaning and a fence pushed down. He's glancing back. He's before God, and he glances back and he assesses his enemies, those attacking him. He looks at the reality of their intent toward him. He doesn't give them, doesn't look through rose-tinted glasses. He doesn't put a positive slant to make it all better. He's not pretending it's okay. He's not escaping reality on the ground. The text says that these guys are rushing in toward him like a crowd. That's like a mob. They want to dash him to pieces, which is to kill him, basically. In their eyes, he is someone whose defenses can readily be trampled, thrust open, pushed down. That's the picture. Maybe David sees himself a bit that way. That's often how this is interpreted. And that's fair enough. That's fair enough that he would see himself that way. As he sits before God, he can face the reality of what his enemy is like, and also what he himself is like. We are like fragile. We are not good defenses. We can be overrun in and of ourselves, but it's always in the context of being in that high position. He says, verse 4, yes, surely, definitely, from his high position, they purpose and scheme to cast him down. They delight in lies. With their mouth they bless, and in themselves they curse. He honestly is appraising the threat, the mixture that's in people, the facades that people put forward and that we put forward ourselves sometimes before people as if we care, you know? The selfish intent, and of course our own vulnerability and our own incapacity he looks at, the fallen human condition that David is aware of within himself, but also in others who are attacking him. Look, we need to see this. We need to glance back. And the reason is because that is the context of God being our salvation and our rock and our high place. We don't avoid that. We glance back, we acknowledge it, but then we recognize, wow, you really are my salvation, because you're my salvation in this context. That's the picture. And he goes on, because he doesn't stay there looking at his enemies. Verse 5, yes, again, surely, definitely, toward God, be silent, my soul. Again, he speaks to himself. He's confirming it. He's affirming it. He reinforces his decision and his stance before God. And this is so important, not just to hear it and acknowledge it, but to land on it and land on it and land on it again and again in our lives. He actively tells his being now, hey, soul, be silent. He's at that place before God. For from him my hope. Now that word hope, there's several words for hope in the Hebrew. Some of them basically mean to wait, because you wait for the thing that you're putting your hope in. This one, the word, can also mean the word cord or rope, if you like. And it's the whole idea that a cord is something that attaches. It secures something in some way. And that's significant. That the word is actually translated cord basically in one chapter in Joshua, and you probably know it. And it's the time when some spies for the Jews came into Jericho with the aim, God had told them to take out Jericho, so Joshua sends in some spies, and they go in there, and a Rahab, the prostitute, basically gives them a secure place to stay. And people are after them, they've heard that they're there, and Rahab secures them and actually puts a rope down so that they can actually escape over the wall. But before they do, she says, hey, remember us, remember my household, remember my family when you guys take over, because you surely will. And basically the spies say, sure, just hang a cord in your window and keep it there. And if that cord is there, you guys will all be safe. When the soldiers come, they'll see it, okay? Now, can you imagine? Jericho is surrounded. The Jews have come, and they start their march. You can feel it. And then at near the end of it, and everyone's shaking in their boots, and at the end of it, there's a massive shout and trumpets and that. Guess where they were looking? Because the cord is in the window of the wall of the city. They're seeing all of that, but they're looking through the cord, okay? And the people who are coming, they're looking for the cord too. And that will mean they're fine. Rahab was David's great-great-great-grandmother. And she was saved. God was at work. What a picture. I think David is saying two things in this. God, you are the one who I have my eyes upon. Not on my feelings, not on my inner turmoil. In the midst of potential calamity, you are what I've got my eyes fixed on. It's not us. The second thing he's sort of saying is this, that you're my attachment. You're the thing that binds me to all the promises that you've given. And we're not the attachment. We're not the attachment to the hope that we have in God. We're not our earnestness, our faithfulness, our desire, our neediness, our submission. We are not the thing that binds us to the hope we have in God. God is the one who binds us to himself as well. And that's, I think, the picture. We look to him. Jesus, as Jennifer spoke about a couple of weeks ago, that anchor for our souls, it's the same idea. The anchor anchors you to something solid, okay? But it's the anchor and the solid thing. The thing we're putting our trust in to keep us holding to what we're hoping for. That's sort of the picture. It's a good picture. The anchor, Jesus is that. He is the promise fulfilled, and we always look to him, and we look to the cross, what he did there, and we look to him, the person of him. He goes on, verse 6, yes, he is my rock and my salvation, my high place. I shall not be moved. Now note, he's going, I will not be moved at all now. Before he said, I won't be moved greatly. Now it's, I won't be moved. And his confidence has increased as he's continued to look to God, and that's what happens with us too. In verse 7, in God my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my shelter in God. Again, he repeats the truth of God being his salvation and his rock. But then he adds, my glory. So much conflict that we have with people, so much inner turmoil that we have has to do with our own sense of personal glory. Will I be valued? Glory has to do with the expression of my value. You know, it's the opposite of shame. It's will I be valued? People, no, they're not. God, you're my glory. You're my glory. You're the one in whom my value rests. That is so important in all these conflicts. And I think actually it's what God is teaching David through this. You're my glory. It's lovely. For us, our glory is in Jesus. Jesus has the glory of the Father as a son. And we share in his sonship. And we share his glory. Verse 8, he says, trust in him at all times, you people. Before him, pour out your heart. God is a shelter for us. He says at all times, in every situation, not just when you understand, not just when you know where this could go and it could turn out okay. It's in the midst of the conflicts where you could easily be overridden. And he says at all time, in every situation. And it says, before him, pour out your heart. That's the thing. We don't have to protect ourselves anymore. We don't have to protect the things that we are free, we are afraid that people can undo. They can't. But he says, pour that out before God. Pour out your fears. Pour out your worries. Pour out your doubts. Pour out your vulnerability. Pour out your mess. Pour it out before him. And that basically tells us that he really is a refuge. And the word that he uses there is shelter. He is a protection, a real protection, because we can pour out our heart before him. That's the picture. He's reliable. As we get closer to the end here, verse 9, back to people. Yes, definitely, definitely a vapor or a breath. Sons of men, it doesn't go high and low if you've got your translations. It just says sons of men, a vapor. Sons of people, sons of humanity, if you like. Just a lie. That's what it says. On the scales, they go up from vapor, all of them together. That's the picture. He's back to people. He's doing a comparison, not saying people are nothing, but that in comparison to the God is God's significance, they are inconsequential. The whole lot of them, all of them are, in comparison to God who is toward us. Our political leaders, our bosses, our parents, our spouses, as if we've got two of them or more. Our spouses, our kids, our families, our friends, and here, our enemies. That's how light they are. They're full of breath, full of wind, if you like. Isaiah 40, all the nations are a drop in the bucket. All of them are dust, fine dust. That's the picture compared to God. We need to hear this and hear it loudly and quietly and often. People in no way rival God. The place that they have, the impact, the significance, nowhere near him, nowhere. What people have said and done has seemed so big and so formative in our lives. But there's a transition that God has called us to the moment we were joined to Jesus. And that is that he is our mountain. And we need to see him as a mountain's mountain. And we need to let people, including ourselves, shrink and shrink and shrink that picture. Finally, he says, verse 10, do not trust in oppression and robbery, nor vainly if riches increase. Don't place your heart there. How does this fit in with what he's talking about here, where he's talking about his enemies? He's bringing out the root cause of what's brought his enemies upon him, basically, and the conflict to him, where they're coming from. They're just saying, I want what you've got. And I'm going to take it any way I want, when any way I can. And whatever I do, I don't care. I'm going to get what you've got. That's the picture. And he talks about it as oppression. It's the whole idea of going to get something and distressing people. And he talks about it as robbery, taking from somebody else. That's his picture. But then he goes on and he says, even if your riches increase, either by good means, by inheritance, or by working hard, he says, don't vainly, empty, place your heart there. That's the picture. And that, of course, says exactly what Jesus said. He says, don't make for yourselves treasures, valuable places on earth, because you'll end up putting your heart there. Place it in heaven where Jesus is instead. That's what he's saying. Because our riches, our stuff here, don't establish us. They're not that secure place that we think they are. They're not. He is. We need to say no to that and yes to him in terms of it being our security, where we put our heart. So now's the finally. He says, as a summary and conclusion, this is a final word. Once God has spoken, two things, this that I've heard regarding God. And he just says, power or strength. God, strength. And to you, Lord, unfailing love. Your Bible may say mercy. It's that Hebrew word chesed, which is faithful love and compassion toward people who stuff it. We're not that, he's that. And that's what he's saying about God. He really is faithful love for you and for me. Put your trust in him, all you people, he's saying. Strong, unfailing love. And then he says, you settle to each man according to what he does. That word settle actually is to make a covenant of peace. But there's a lot of ways of making peace, you know. And it's the whole idea that God will settle everything. And believe God about it. He will settle things. He will settle things with your enemies. He will settle things with you. He will settle all people justly in keeping with what they've done. That's the picture. Let's pray. Loving Father, you know where each of us is at. You know where I'm at. You know the life situation of every person here. You know what's happening on the ground. You know the things that bring us into turmoil. You know the things that we panic about and stress about. You know how we are so aware of the impact that people have had on our lives. You know the things that put us into turmoil. Loving Father, thank you that you have given us a rock to stand on. You have given us a cliff as a strategic safe place, and that is your Son. And you've called us to look to him and keep looking to him and be silent within our souls and give up on ourselves as the answer. Lord Jesus, where you're speaking to us about to be silent, put that in our minds. Remind us of it. Remind us of the things that put us into turmoil and activity and desperate attempts to try and fix our own lives. Lord, help us to turn from that and to place ourselves before you and to acknowledge who you actually are. You are our cord. You are the cord we look to, and we are saved and we are rescued and our hearts are settled. And thank you, Lord, for your faithful promise for those things. Thank you that you are king over the enemies. You are king over all the enemies. And we can put our hope and confidence in you. Praise your name. Amen.